Well, I wonder if any of you remember watching the programme Through the Keyhole. Now, apparently it's had a bit of a revival at some point recently, but I kind of remember it with Lloyd Grossman. I don't know if any of you remember this programme. So, Through the Keyhole, Lloyd Grossman would go into the homes of celebrities and he'd identify things in the room. And as you went through the programme, you had to figure out who it was that lived in a house like this. That was the famous line. So he'd pick up a book and he'd say, oh, there's a detective novel with a bookmark halfway through. So this person must be a fan of detective novels. And then he'd go downstairs and he'd say, oh, there's a lot of dust on this mantelpiece. Maybe someone who isn't that concerned with cleaning. And then he'd maybe go to the back and he'd say, oh, there's a football goal in the back garden. Clearly some children have been playing here. This is clearly someone with children. And as you went around the house, all the different parts of the person's house, you understood a little bit more about the person who lived there. And the game was to guess which celebrity lived in that house. Well, today we're going to be thinking similarly about who could reign over a world like this. We're going to be thinking about what we learn from God in his care of creation. We're not thinking particularly about the initial act of creation, as important as that is, that God made the world in 6 days with the word of his mouth. But we're going to be looking at what we see around us and what that shows us of God. I think that many of us live like atheists. We've been brought up in a world to think that this is all mechanical. And so when we see flowers grow and we see the sun rise every morning, we think in purely mechanical terms. And we don't acknowledge the wonder and the beauty of God's creation. Now, of course, some people don't do that because they literally don't believe in God. But I think with many of us, been brought up in a culture where we ignore God's handiwork day by day. And in a sense, what I want us to do this evening is I want to introduce a kind of extra bit of God's revelation to us that so often we ignore, the beauty of his worlds. The best way to show you the way that God is at work in the world in a variety of ways is to run through a part of the book of Job. So I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Job chapter 38. We're not going to read every line, but we're going to try and skim through it. If you know the book of Job, you'll know that Job suffered incredibly. And he spent much of the book debating with friends whether God was punishing him or not. And as we get to Job 38, God speaks. And what God says to Job is, you don't understand all the things I understand. And in the midst of this, he gives this amazing picture of all the many things he cares over at each moment. And we could say God is sovereign over everything in all of creation, and that would be true. There's something about looking at the particulars that really make us see what that means. Okay? So if you're in Job chapter 38, a lot of the initial verses are talking about the creation of the world. But verse 12, for instance, says, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? God is the one who gives orders to the morning, for the sun to rise. Have you ever journeyed, verse 16, to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? He knows the very depths of the sea. He knows about the abodes of life, verse 19. Verse 22, have you ever entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? God is sovereign over snow and hail. In verse 25, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? So God is causing every torrent of rain, every thunderstorm. Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season or lead out the bear with its cubs? He's talking obviously about stars. Our translation has put that in using the words of constellations that we know. All those beautiful constellations. God is moving in the heavens. Verse 34, can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? And then he moves on to talk about some animals. So verse 36, who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the cockerel understanding? Verse 39, do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions? Next chapter, verse 1, do you know when the mountain goats will give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Verse 5, who let the wild donkeys go free? Who untied its ropes? Verse 9, will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Verse 13, the wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. Carrying on, verse 17, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Verse 19, do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Verse 26, does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? And we could go on and on and on. And these are just a smattering of the things God does every day. He's saying, I am in charge of when it rains. I'm in charge of when every single mother goat chooses to give birth. I am the one who decides that a wild donkey should be a wild donkey rather than one who lives in captivity. He is in control of everything, every last piece of creation, from the weather to astrophysics to animals and birds. Now, of course, we know that some of those things we can explain the laws going on behind them. And the reason we can explain the laws that go on behind them is because a sovereign God who is consistent created those laws. So the reason why the sun rises every morning is because we have a consistent God who makes it rise. But just because there's reasons why goats give birth, and there's reasons why there's a sun in the sky, scientifically, doesn't mean that God is not intimately involved in each of those things. It's like if you're on a farm and a farmer wants to mate two horses to make a good breed. Scientifically speaking, there is a part of one, I won't go into details because of present people, now, there's one part of the male horse and one part of the female horse go together scientifically. But equally, the person who is rearing those horses has decided that they happen, has decided to put these two horses together. And so there's a sense in which there's both the processes going on between the two horses and that of the breeder. Well, in the same way, every animal, every piece of weather, everything in the universe has both a scientific explanation, but it also has a sovereign explanation. It is just as true to say that baby was born because the mother and father wanted it to be born, and to say God knit it together in the mother's womb. It's just as right to say that rain fell from the sky because of the heat that made the rain fall. But it's also true to say that God made the rain. We're to see the whole of creation as God actively involved. To give the comprehensive descriptions, both of these regard the sun in particular. Hebrews 1:3 says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Sustaining Jupiter and the tiny microbe on the carpet down there. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The reason that the moon stays in the sky is God. The reason you are alive is God. The reason others aren't is God's. Everything is actively sustained by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is sovereign over all creation. Now, if that's true, How should we live our lives? Well, flick with me again, next book along, Psalm 19. We've read this in the children's talks recently, so it will feel familiar. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, this is a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the worlds. What do these verses show us? Well, they show us that if God is sovereign over creation, we should listen to creation. Older theologians used to speak about two books, which are very evident in Psalm 19. There's the book of creation, the book of God's world, and there's the book of Revelation, which is the Bible. And Psalm 19, David looks at both of them. He looks at the heavens and sees the glory of God there. And then he looks at God's law and finds something else there. And then later in the passage, as Dave showed us last week with the children, having read these things, he sees his own faults. He asks for forgiveness for his sin. And he asks that God would bless his meditations. But you see, David is meditating on both those things. Now, I'm not saying that we should get rid of the Bible, or that you can wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to read Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to go outside. But there is a sense in which we do need both. And I think Christians in our day are impoverished in both. We could do with reading God's word better, knowing God's word better. But also because we live in a world where we're in concrete jungles all the time. We don't see our crops grow in the field. We don't walk as the rain falls upon us. We forget that we can't control the world, that it is beyond our control. It's a good thing for us to walk outside, to look up at the stars and be reminded how small and insignificant we are and how great God is. It's good to look at the beauty of individual flowers and see that God is such an artist that he didn't create every flower the same. He created a wide variety. To see ants crawling along and carrying leaves that are much bigger than their bodies. All of these give us lessons about Almighty God. One of my favourite things to do, besides reading the Bible, to benefit my soul spiritually, is watching a David Attenborough documentary. Now, David Attenborough thinks he's promoting evolution. He's doing a very terrible job of it. Because when you watch those programs, you cannot help but think, oh, God made this. I don't know if anybody watched the Wild Isles one recently. There's an amazing part of it where they figured out that trees, via fungi, are able to communicate with each other. They're able to pass resources from one tree to another. If one tree is in danger, it sends a message via the fungi to another tree to say, get your defences ready. The trees talk to each other. Oh, I meant to believe that just appeared out of nothing. I looked for a kind of summary of this on the BBC to make sure I'd got it right. And in the explanation it gave, it said, scientists aren't sure why trees are so altruistic. Well, we know why trees are so altruistic. They're altruistic because they've got an altruistic God. Even the trees are merciful and gracious because the God created them to be that way. You watch those programs, see the beauty of creation, see the diversity, and you can't help but learn things about the God who created them. So we should listen to the creation. We should spend time in it, meditate on it. But if we're listening to creation, we should also have no excuse for sin. Turning back to Romans 1, which Simon read for us before. Romans chapter 1 tells us not that God created the universe and let it be as an evidence of his creation. That is big enough evidence in and of itself. But that actually that God is continually revealing himself in creation. So Romans chapter 1 verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed, not was revealed, being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We often talk about the clarity of Scripture. If you know your theology, you'll know about the clarity of Scripture, which is that Scripture in itself is clear. The reason we can't understand it is because of our sin blocking the clarity of Scripture. Well, it's the same with creation. We're told here creation is clear. It clearly reveals that there is a God. It clearly reveals his eternal power and his divine nature. And that means that we are without excuse. Throughout the world, people believe in a creator God. Saw a fascinating scientific paper where they interviewed the children. I think I've told you about this before. The children of atheists. Children who'd never been told about the existence of a God. And they interviewed these kids and they found out that they'd created a kind of godlike figure in their mind, a kind of imaginary friend who was all powerful, who saw everything. And they were trying to decipher why this might be. Again, probably gave an evolutionary reason why every human being seems to create a God. But we know from Romans 1 why it is. Creation so clearly testifies to God's existence. Even children who've never been taught the name God come up with the idea by looking at the world around them, not perfectly because of their sin, but actually. This means that when we look at creation, we have no excuse for sin. It goes on to explain a variety of different sins. And the assumption is that we will know these things are wrong just by looking at the world around us, the world God created. Obviously, it emphasizes, first of all, idolatry. It moves on to sexual immorality, particularly homosexuality. But it goes on to talk about all kinds of wickedness. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. It says, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, apart from Paul's main point here, notice that these Gentiles who have nothing but the book of creation are supposed to know that these things are wrong just by looking out of their window, just by looking at the world. Isn't that incredible? So if God is in control of the whole universe, there's no excuse for human sin. The third thing we should get by looking at the world God created is a love for enemies. Flick with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. Now, familiar words, but notice the reason why the command is given. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's not a quote from the Bible, that's a quote from the Pharisees. Love your neighbors from the Bible, hate your enemies is not. Verse 44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus is saying, look at the world, and look what God does each day. There are horrible, sinful human beings who wake up each day and see the beautiful sun in the sky. They deserve to be in hell, but they get sun. They want to grow plants in their fields. And God sends them rain. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve either of those things. And they have many more blessings, don't they? They have the love of their family. They have food on the table. They have a variety of blessings in this life. And they don't deserve it. They're God's enemies. If our God is like that, generously giving to all, how can we not love our enemies as well? How can we not pray for those who persecute us? If our God is like that, sovereignly ordaining that his very enemies have blessings, How can we not do the same? Going on in the same sermon, actually, Matthew 6, verse 25 to 30, a bit of a longer one, but an important one. We shouldn't be anxious because we see God's in control of creation. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Again, the command is do not worry, but notice the reason. We're to look at the world around us. We're to look at how birds are fed day after day by God's sovereign care and realize that God has the power to feed us just as he has the power to feed them. We do not need to fear that we won't have food the next day. Looking at that book of creation. Or clothes. We can look at the beautiful flowers in a garden. See how much greater they are than the clothes even of Solomon, who's the most well-dressed man apparently of all time. And we're to say, if God can clothe the flowers of the field, will he not put clothes on my back? As we look around and we see God's care for each individual creature, we realize that we don't need to be anxious. Because if he can provide food for the birds and clothes for the grass, he can provide them for us as well. Three more things. We shouldn't fear persecution either. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 to 31. Jesus is sending out the 12. He's told them. He's sending them out like a sheep amongst wolves. They're going to be attacked for their beliefs. Why should they not fear this? Verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Now, this is an encouragement that might not sound like an encouragement to begin with. Jesus says, don't fear them putting you to death. Fear the one who can put you into hell. Now, that still leaves, obviously, death, which is still pretty scary, isn't it? And he says, the sparrows, when a single sparrow dies, which is a common event. Sadly, we see them on the road all the time, don't we, when we're walking our dog. When a single sparrow dies, God has decreed that sparrow die on that very day. If he decrees when a sparrow should live and when a sparrow should die, he's also able to decree whether you live or whether you die. If God wants you to be alive, no one can have you put to death. And if God wants you to die for his glory, no one could keep you alive. There was a missionary named Henry Martin who died quite young in his life, but he was quoted as saying, I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. I cannot die until God has sovereignly decreed it. I can't live one day more than God decrees or one day less. I'm not going to fear, even though I go in the worst of places, because I know my God has chosen the days of my life and the days of my death. So I'm not going to fear persecution. Another thing that God's sovereignty over creation should lead us to have is humility about the future. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, says this, James chapter 4. Verses 13 to 15. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. What more proof could you want that God is in charge of everything? We can't even say, tomorrow I'm going to go to the shops, without acknowledging that that's only if the Lord wills. Whatever we plan to do tomorrow is if the Lord wills. Now, I don't think that means we have to do what maybe some of us of previous generations have done, where we literally have to say everything if the Lord wills. You know, we don't have to say, I'm just going to go down and have my breakfast, love, if the Lord wills, or anything like that. But sometimes it is helpful to even add that little phrase to remind ourselves, we are masters of our own destiny. God causes all creation to continue. He causes us to continue, and he can cause us to stop as well. And that should give us great humility. We can't plan what our life's going to be like. Probably some of you are looking back at your life now and thinking of the plans you made 10, 15 years ago, and you would nod your head and say, yeah, this is not what I planned. The Lord willed it the way that it is. I'm going to humbly submit to his will. Hold loosely to the plans that we have, humbly acknowledging that God is sovereign over the events of our life. He can cause our plans to come to fruition or to go to nothing. And the final thing that God's sovereignty over all creation causes us to do is trust him in suffering. Thinking again about Job, after all of that description that God gives, which isn't really an answer to Job. In a sense, it's an answer. God's speaking to Job. But he doesn't say, Job, here's why this suffering had to happen. He just says to Job, Job, you can't possibly imagine all the things that I'm thinking through as I'm deciding whether you suffer or not. And Job responds to this by saying in Job 42, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. That's Job's response to seeing the power of God. Could you decide whether tomorrow it should rain or not? Could you think about all of the plants in the world and whether they need rain or sunshine? All of the different events that are going on, all of the different people praying for all the different things. Could you decide that one thing of whether there should be rain or not? No chance. You couldn't decide even whether a daisy should grow or not with reasonable foresight. God is able to consider more variables than you can even imagine. He's able to consider the needs of every living being, every mineral, every star, everything in all creation. So how could he ever explain to you why you have to go through this suffering right now? We respond to him in suffering not by saying, God, I get why you've done that, but by looking at his power combined with his love. Looking at the way he cares for each part of creation and saying, God, I don't understand it. But I know that you can care for the sparrows, the flowers of the field, and you care for me. And so even though I don't understand why this has to be how it is, I'm going to trust your sovereign power. So God is in control of the whole of creation. Every miniature aspect. And I encourage you this week, if you're out walking the dock, if you're sitting in your garden, start to look with Christian eyes at the world. Not just thinking this is a lovely day, but this is a lovely day that the Lord made. Listen to creation. Remember that creation gives you no excuse for sin. Love your enemies because of the grace God gives. Don't be anxious, seeing his care. Don't fear persecution, knowing that he knows the day of your death before you do. Be Be humble about the future and trust him in suffering. God is in control of all of creation. Let's give praise to him for the glory it reveals.